2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to be reading all of this chapter here this morning, but our preaching will be mainly focused on verses 22 to 25 of this account of King Ahaz's life. King Ahaz was a king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And at this time, generally speaking, Judah was more godly than the northern kingdom of Israel. Generally, Israel was much, much worse. And here we have an example of a bad king. A king in Judah who has turned away, tragically, from the Lord. But as we read it this morning, I want us to think that there are lessons for us here this morning. We may read it and say, how terrible a king Ahaz is. But we should think, what is the Lord warning us when he includes this in his holy and infallible word? So, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, let us hear God's word. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord, his God, gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. He was given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. For Pekah the son of Remaliah killed 120,000 from Judah in one day, all of them men of valor, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the commander of the palace, and Elkanah, the next in authority to the king. The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of the relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil for them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Certain chiefs also of the men of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Jehohanan, Berechiah the son of Meshulmoth, Jehezekiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, 'You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring upon us guilt against the Lord in addition to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel.' So the armed men led the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them food and drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble among them on donkeys, They brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. For the Edomites had again invaded and defeated Judah and carried away captives, and the Philistines had made raids on the cities in the Shephelah and the Negeb of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Soko from its villages, Timnah with its villages, Gimzo with its villages, and they settled there. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. For Ahaz took a portion from the house of the Lord and the house of the king and of the princes and gave tribute to the king of Assyria, but it did not help him. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. Now the rest of the acts and all his ways, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. For they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our sermon this morning will be focusing on verses 22 down to 25, beginning with the verse which says, now the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord, all the way down to verse 25. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. We'll look at these verses under the title, what brings spiritual ruin? What brings spiritual ruin? Many of us may know what brings physical ruin, especially when we think of maybe buildings. If this building here is not worked on, for example, renovated, painted, cleaned when that is necessary, what would happen to this building? Of course, it would gradually fall apart. It would gradually be brought to ruins. This building, as all other buildings do, depends on others to maintain it. Buildings don't maintain themselves. And buildings are only as good as the work that goes into them. And they're only as good as the work that goes into maintaining them. Over time, you might have mildew, dampness, that may get in the structure of the building and weaken it. And this is purely natural. I'm sure you've seen many examples of buildings that have been used for a long time. You see the corner, the structure's not looking good. That just naturally happens. And we fight against that to prevent that. If you leave a car sitting for a long time, rust may become a problem. And this happens with our own physical bodies over time. This is why we should take care, eat healthy food and exercise and do different things like that. But at the same time, as much as we try to preserve our health, one day these bodies, these mortal forms will die. They'll fail. One day we will return to the dust. We are so fragile. Even physically, we are so fragile. We depend on God for absolutely everything, and we cannot depend on ourselves as much as the building cannot depend on itself to maintain itself. Without God, there is ruin. Without Him, we cannot continue. Without Him, we can do nothing. That is our dependence physically. But what about spiritually? What about our soul? Our soul. Our moral standing before God. The spirit. What about the spiritual health of the nation? What does it depend on? It all depends on God. It all depends on God. Adam and Eve were made from the dust of the earth. They were made holy and upright, but they departed from God. They sought out many inventions, the scripture tells us. And Adam, because of his sin, what did he bring upon the whole human race? He brought ruin, death, destruction upon the whole human race. And so our hearts will naturally go the way of our sinful first parents. It's just the natural tendency of the way we are. We will, if left to our own selves, we will serve another authority besides God. If left to ourselves, we will serve idols. If left to ourselves, we will face ruin. If left to ourselves, we'll worship idols. And these idols, these false gods, have no power. They rob God of His glory. This idolatry brought ruin in the past. It brings ruin today in homes, in churches, in nations across the world. And idols are not just silly little trinkets. They are dangerous. And they come from the mind of fallen men. King Ahaz is an example that we're going to look at this morning of someone who was brought to such ruin, merely following his own natural way. The shocking thing is, he was a Davidic king after the line of David, his father, the line out of which the Messiah himself would come. What would they cry out to Jesus when he was on the earth? Have mercy upon me, son of David. Normally, this idolatry would be seen much more in the northern kingdom, the much bigger kingdom of Israel. But this ruin is seen here in Judah. And there's lessons here for us today in Northern Ireland in 2021. With all the gospel blessings that we surely have, but let us not think that idols here cannot also bring ruin. We're going to look at this section of God's word under four headings. The first heading is this: misplaced trust. Misplaced trust. Verse 22. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. Increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. Ahaz, king of Judah, was facing a time of great distress. He was trusting in all the wrong things. He's putting his trust in all the wrong places. Verses 2 and 3 of this chapter says this about Ahaz. Verse 2 of chapter 28, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He was placing his trust in all the wrong places. He looked to pagan kings. He looked to the Assyrian rulers rather than the God of heaven and earth. And why was he in such distress? Some of the history, some of the background is this. He was being attacked by the Syrian army and the army of the north, the Israelite army. And in that time, rather than doing what he should have done, which is seeking to place his trust in the Lord, place his trust in other places, the attempt to help, and Ahaz did look for help, but he looked for it in all the wrong places. Verse 20 tells us this in the same chapter. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. Now, the Assyrians were bloodthirsty, unmerciful rulers. They came in and they destroyed as they came. But that's what trusting all the wrong things looks like. Now, we are all sinners. Even as believers in Jesus Christ, all of us can fall into horrendous sin, all of us. But what marks out the child of God? What marks out the child of God that makes him different from the child of the devil? And it's this: God will chasten him lovingly, and they will return, they will repent. It says in Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If a father loves his child, he will chasten that child. He will correct him. You'll hear the argument, oh, I love my children too much to discipline them. That is not love. The child of God will hate their sin and repent. It's not to say that we can't fall into these sins, that we can't fall into idolatry. That's a dangerous place to be at. These times in our text are times of distress, and they are times of which should bring to us self-reflection in terms of when these times of distress comes. God shows his mercy, showing his people, this isn't the right way. Something is wrong. Something's not right here. And he's being merciful, showing that to people this side of eternity. These idols are useless, and the pagan king is not only unfaithful, but he's weak. The king, however powerful, and the Assyrians were the first major world empire, as we would think of world empires. And humanly speaking, this was a mighty empire. But they are weak and pitiful compared to the God of heaven. Is what you trust able to deliver you from whatever trouble you may face? Can it deliver you from the just and holy wrath of God? Only in Christ Jesus. He alone can deliver. And trust in anything else is unfaithful, it's unwise, and foolish. Ahaz trusted not the God of heaven. But what did he trust? Things are going wrong. He's being defeated in battle. It could have been much worse for him, we read earlier. God in his mercy keeps back much worse falling upon him. But what does he do in times of distress? Verse 23, it says this. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. He places his trust where? The gods of Damascus. Well, the Syrians, they have defeated me, so therefore These are the gods we must trust. And I'm sure here this morning, you would look at this and say, this is foolish. Who would do such a thing? It is foolish. But I want us to also think, rather than thinking, oh, here's the foolish thing that Ahaz does, I would never do. But what foolish idols are you trusting in your own walk? We all have things that we cling to in times of trouble. Are you trusting in good health to deliver you from death? That can be an idol. It's a precious gift from God, but that can be an idol. Are you trusting in mere men? That can be an idol. They will fail. Are you trusting in job security? Money. When there's enough money in the bank balance, you're happy. When the money gets a bit low, you're miserable. What or in who do you trust? Who provides food on your table? Ultimately, who provides food on your table? To provide for all your needs. Not what we want, but what we need. And there's a test here. How do we know if something's become an idol? Something we cling to. Something we're placing too much trust on. Well, I want you to think about this. When it is not there, how much do you pray? And when it is there, how much do you pray? When we have less of something, doesn't it make us pray more? If somebody's sick in the family, it makes us pray more. But we should always be praying. Do we run to God in times of need? And do we thank Him? Do we thank Him for meeting that need? So often He meets our need. And we have so many reasons to thank Him. But so often we forget to thank Him. So misplaced trust is the first point. Number two now, misplaced trust. Misplaced trust also leads now to misunderstood providence. Misunderstood providence. What I mean by that is to misunderstand what is happening around us. Misunderstanding of the providence of God. If your trust is in the wrong place, your frame of reference is wrong. Your frame of reference is wrong. Your measurements are all out. Your judgment is wrong. This is what happened to Ahaz. Trusting in idols brought him to his understanding to what had happened around him in the defeat and made it foolish because he thought this. In verse 23, he says this, the second half of verse 23, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. The sinner, rather than seeing his sin, his idolatry has brought him to ruin. He thinks he needs more of this idolatry. How often do you see that happen? I need more of this thing that's bringing my destruction. He thinks he needs the idols, the false gods of the one who defeated him. Do you ever hear the expression, you're not getting it? You're just not getting it. You've explained it over and over, not getting it. He acts in a way that blasphemy says about God, that God is not powerful as the idols. The idols are the ones with the true power. The armies of Syria and Israel attacked Judah, and defeat came by the hand of Syria. So this is what he thinks. He thinks they're the one to trust. He doesn't understand providence. He doesn't understand the lessons of the past. Was he not taught by his father Jotham? Did he not learn from Uzziah, his father, King Uzziah, who entered the temple of God attempting to offer incense? finished his life as a leper. And what should he have learned from those examples? What should he have learned from the past? Rebellion against God has dire consequences. How about in the law of Moses? God promised that rebellion would bring. In Leviticus 26, we'll just read a few verses from Leviticus 26. Some of the warnings that are given to God's people that if they turn from him. Leviticus 26, verses 23 onwards. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant when you have gathered together within your cities. I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And there's more there as well. The warnings of the curses of covenant breaking. It says in verse 1 of Leviticus 26, you shall not bring idols for yourself, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Because these idols are set up in opposition against the God of heaven. And by following idolatry, it is really them turning their backs to God. They were warned that this would happen. Here are all the signs that they were told. Here's what providence will look like. Here's what things will happen. And do they understand these things? Not at all. Ahaz should have known. But Ahaz hardens his neck against God. And idols were his ruin. Now we need to be careful here to think not everything bad in our lives is necessarily the wrath of God. Not everything bad that happens is. But we should not ourselves ignore God's providence. Bad things in our lives are not necessarily judgment, but it doesn't mean that they're not. We must be careful not to jump to conclusions. But when providence teaches us, we need to repent. When it's telling a world that we need to repent. I don't know all the workings of God. None of us do. We only know what has been revealed to us by the scriptures. What has been revealed to us from the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But surely in this time of great fear, and you could even say cowardice, the world, and very much the church as well, has been told to repent. We should not ignore the providences going on around us. The world is changing rapidly. And we should not fear death. We need to fear the one who knows the hour and the minute and the second of our death. Fear him who understands all events. Number three now. So misplaced trust. Number one, misunderstood providence. Number two, number three now. Mistaken zeal. Mistaken zeal. And here's where we may need to bring caution, you could say, into this message, because we may think, aha, you see the providences of God. We see the way the world is turning. The need for repentance is ever more important as the day of Christ's return draws nearer. And we may say, and we'd be right in saying, the church is lacking zeal. Is lacking zeal. But I would caution you with this, as we think about zeal, Ahaz seemed to have zeal in abundance, didn't he? Look at what he did. Verse 24 and 25. Ahaz thinks this is the right thing to do. He doesn't just hold back, he goes all in. Here's what needs to be done. So Ahaz gathers the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods. Of course, zeal is not a bad thing in and of itself. But sometimes today, we're all about, aren't we, being authentic, being your real self, being true to ourselves, regardless of whether that truth is actually anything to do with God. If we follow the path of trusting the wrong things, misunderstanding providence, then we can have zeal, but it's going to be a zeal that is destructive, that will bring ruin. When something is wrong, like at the time of Ahaz, understanding is needed to know what to do. Understanding is needed. Patience is needed. Maturity is needed. He lacked those. He was zealous. He followed through in exactly what he thought needed to be done. Here are the problems in the nation. And here's what needs to be done. But dear friends, and we've seen it in, sadly, in heartbreaking examples in church life, people are so convinced they are right when they are wrong. I say this because we can admire people purely because of their zealousness. And the person may be one of the most ungodly people. We all find ourselves doing it, don't we? Maybe an athlete, maybe somebody else. They're so zealous in what they're doing. But what they're doing is idolatrous. They want everything to be about them. We just love their zeal, their dedication. Sometimes this can carry over to the church. The wider church, it can be a charismatic leader, somebody who's very, very famous or popular. His moral failures can be overlooked because of his zeal. And we've seen examples of that. And that kind of zeal isn't the right kind. Ahaz's zeal brought the nation low as he encouraged, it says in verse 19, moral decline. Verse 19 says this, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." There was moral decline, spiritual decline. Zeal is destructive without correct and proper understanding. It damages the house of God just as much as Ahaz did here. There can be things we're so convinced of, and we may be right, but we may also need to be patient with those things. We need to be patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have patience and wisdom in how we deal with things within the church. Your zeal may be like Ahaz, may bring damage to the house of God. And I don't want to quench anyone's zeal. Zeal is a wonderful thing. Labor diligently for God's glory, but within the church, the house of the living God, the temple of God. He's made us all different. We've all got different personalities. We've all got different functions within the church. But just realize this, you're not always right. You're not always right. God is. And God also teaches other people in the church. And this is why submitting to church leadership is important. No, they won't always get things right. They're not there to micromanage your life, but they're there to bless and help you. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls. For those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:17. Work together, build up the house of God together. Not like this is a physical building, but this is a type of that house, that spiritual house of which we are building blocks of that house. Our zeal cannot be like Ahaz's and lead to destruction in the house of God. And we think, I would never do that. That's the danger. We all think we would never do this. We all think our zeal brings us in the right direction. We all do. We all think we're right. So we've always got to put the brakes on sometimes and ask and talk to people in the Lord that it doesn't bring ruin. Finally then, number four, misdirected worship. So we've looked at misplaced trust, misunderstood providence, mistaken zeal. Finally now, number four, misdirected worship. And this is ultimately where it goes. Verse 25. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. The distress came upon Ahaz, and rather than doing what he should have done, which is reassess what is going wrong. Sometimes when it can be like domino effect, one after another, things just seem like they're all going wrong. Sometimes we need to take a step back and say, is everything right? To think again. He moved away from the God of his fathers. He turned and directed his worship toward the gods of other nations, false idols. He saw his help. He saw the solution in what all the other nations were doing. So much so, he got to such a point that he even burned his own children in the fire. This is called apostasy. Apostasy. When someone within the visible, professing body of God, of Christ, turns away visibly and worships openly another god. And that can happen whenever somebody says, well, I'm an atheist now, or whatever the case may be. In 1 John, they are called antichrists who come out of the church. It says this, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, speaking about the antichrists, but were not of us. And if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And Ahaz tragically turned his back on God. And we may look around our communities. We may look around our nation and wonder, I was raised Roman Catholic myself, but you might, why does anybody pray to Mary? It makes no sense. Why do people in Hinduism worship false gods? It just makes no sense to us. But this is our natural condition, and our idolatry lived out may look different from person to person, but naturally, without the grace of God, we're all idolaters. If we reject the true God, we have two options before us, only two. We will either worship God or worship a false god, an idol. We think, many people who think that they, when they turn their back in Christianity, young people, I don't worship anybody. That's what they'll think. Every one of us, we're all worshippers. Every single one, we were created in the image of God to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. First question of our shorter catechism tells us that. And this is true of every single one of you here this morning. Either you worship the true God of heaven and earth, or you worship a false god. And if you do worship a false god, he is a one that is weak and helpless. The type that is talked about in Psalm 115.
We're going to be singing Psalm 115 later. But in Psalm 115, it talks about what idols are, who receive this worship from people who do not honor God, who do not worship God. In Psalm 115, verse 4 onwards, their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. The point is, everything they have is useless. They can't help in anything that they look like they could help in. They have hands, but they don't handle. And what does it warn at the end of this section here, verse 8? Those who make them are like them. Dead. So is everyone who trusts in them. Someone who's spiritually dead trusts in that which cannot help spiritually. And worships them. Worships them. No matter how much we may think, I worship no one or nothing. If we think about the modern movement of love yourself. Love yourself. That's everywhere. The modern slogan of psychology. Or worship yourself. Footballers, when they go into stadiums of certain clubs, they'll say, this such and such a player is my idol. And they'll even use blasphemy in terms of nicknames. They'll call them God or something like that. God hates this idolatry. And there are various clubs across England who describe them coming together in the stadium as worship. I've heard that in documentaries. Not against football, but I'm against idolatry. The world is full of Ahazes with their own tiny kingdoms who don't honor God. And we don't despise them, we pity them. We want them to know Christ. We want them to repent. We don't want them to go the broad way that leadeth to destruction, to ruin. They thank and they praise themselves. If they get anywhere, it's because of them. If they fail, it's because of them. This is the world we live in. Pulling ourselves by our own bootstraps. A world that is very individualistic. Community suffers, doesn't it, in this age? And this is why the world is tipping towards tyranny. Utter tyranny across the world. Why? Because we're all seeing ourselves as little gods. Everyone wants to make the rules and dictate over everyone else. And the more the world turns away from God, the more you're going to see the forces of personal freedoms and everything else disappear. False gods which set the rules. But they're false gods, whatever they may be, that bring destruction and ruin. How many here reading this morning, as we said earlier before we read the text, Ahaz, wow, he was bad, wasn't he? But I hope you see by the end of this that Ahaz and Ahaz's tragic and sad example has something to teach us all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Do we all see the lesson? The danger of idols. The danger of idols for our homes. The danger of idols for our spiritual walk. The danger of idols for our community. The danger of idols for our nation. We must, in a continuous way, be putting sin to death. Romans 8:13 warns us, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You'll be brought to ruin. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will not be brought to ruin. And there's only one way that leadeth unto life, but few there be that find it. Few there be that have not walked the way of idols, have not walked the way of Ahaz, who have not walked the way of false gods. And this morning, will you go the way of false gods, false idols, or trusting in Jesus Christ? You may be a Christian here this morning who loves the Lord, But there could be idols in our lives. There could be things that can have consequences. Not eternal consequences, for you are saved in Christ Jesus. But there can be other things at stake. The souls of your children. There can be other things at stake, consequences, that idols can bring ruin within our homes, our communities, a nation. Idols bring ruin. They promise much, but they have eyes, but they do not see. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They promise much, but deliver nothing. They can do nothing but bring us to ruin. Let us trust in the only source of deliverance, the only way we can be restored morally before God, by putting our trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Amen.